Amen. As I was sitting there listening to that, I was thinking two thoughts. God, I'm amazed that you love me. And I'm amazed that there's people on this planet that can sound like that, right? Because I'm not one of them. Thanks, brother. Yeah, thank you. And choir, Frank, thank you guys. Heart should be stirred to think that. Are you amazed this morning that God would love you? Or we should be. It's so great. We're talking about God. Not that your spouse would love you, and that's probably amazing enough, right? But God loves you, knows everything about you, everything you've done and that you haven't done. The good, the bad, the ugly. And here's how he demonstrates his love for you. That way, this way you can never question it, right? Because I know sometimes, here's the truth, is that it doesn't feel like it. You ever been there? Your life, and you say, I know that you would say God loves me and how amazing that is, but here's the reality that right now it doesn't feel like God loves me. And we want to work backwards from our feelings. Well, if it doesn't feel like God loves me, then it must be the case that God does not, in fact, love me. Well, this is not true. And here's what you need to do in those times. You know, open your Bible and read something simple, right? Even like John 3:16. And know that God demonstrated his love for you by sending his only begotten son to rescue you. And here's what the rescue involved, that he sent his son to willingly come and then to become your sin and your shame. And then here's what the Father was going to do. Here's how he demonstrates his love for you. He would, the punishment that you deserve and that I deserve, that he would pour out his wrath on his own son to purchase you. That's love. That's what God has done for you. And so you say, well, it doesn't feel like it right now. Well, my feelings don't get to determine what's truth. And the truth is that God loves you so much. He sent his son, who was crucified on a cross, so that you could be forgiven of your sins and rescued, that you could be adopted and brought into the family of God, that you would no longer be a stranger and enemy, but that you would be a son and a daughter. So know that. Every moment of your life, just go back to that truth. If you can't think of any other truth that would just authoritatively convince you that God loves you, go back to that and say, God, I know God loves me because he spared not his son to purchase me. That's amazing. We're not talking about the blood of bulls and goats. We're talking about the blood of the spotless Lamb of God who is set aside before the foundation of the world, and that blood was shed for you. That's amazing. That's not the sermon. That's just a free one there. No, it does go along with it. That's the gospel, right? We gather here to delight in that, to be reminded of that through song and through the word. We want to be reminded of the amazing grace and the amazing love of God and the gospel, the good news, that we would go out and we would share that indiscriminately with all people. It's life-changing news. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. I pray that's the case in your life. And if not, then I pray even as we're working through this morning that the Spirit would give you faith to believe that. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ as we read it, as we sing it. And that today might be the day of salvation for you. Recently, we've been going through kind of a series here talking about the vision and mission of the church. We talk about how the mission that God has entrusted to us, we think about Great Commission or Acts chapter 1 or other places in the Gospels where Jesus very clearly told his disciples what to do when he was after his ascension, right? He was going to send the Spirit to dwell within them, to empower them so that they might do that which he was doing, okay? So Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to rescue sinners. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, okay? That's not your work. Your work is not to die on a cross for someone else's sin so that they might be saved. You're not the spotless Lamb of God. I'm not either. But that mission of God seeking and saving the lost, that mission of people who are not worshipers becoming worshipers, those who are lost being found, that mission, we're invited into that. And we're equipped and empowered by the Word and by the Spirit to continue the mission. Again, our part is to go and make disciples, right? To evangelize, to share the good news. And as we have opportunity and people respond, or within our family, or within our friends, or with our coworkers, or whoever it is, our neighbors, that we would disciple them. We would disciple one another. Hopefully you're being discipled, and hopefully you're discipling if you're a believer. He invites us into his mission. Again, not one that we create, not one that we manufacture, but it's one that's his mission. And it's not a mission, just kind of cut to it this morning, because as we've talked about that, we've talked about a number of different things. We've talked about the, really the who, what, when, where, how of mission. We've talked about the method of mission. We've talked about the motive of mission. But this morning, I want to talk about the cost of the mission. You say, well, salvation is a free gift, right? It's a free gift to all who believe. And grace is a gift that's given freely. It's something we don't deserve. We never earned it in the first place. And we're saved by grace. And that's the free gift. And it is. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus very clearly taught that there would be a cost associated with following him. And so when it comes to living a life on mission, one of the phrases we've been using recently, or I've used, is to live sent. We want to live sent. As the Father sent the Son, so we are sent of the Son to continue the mission. What does it mean to live sent? It's not a life of ease. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it feels like the winds are to your back, right? But the Christian life is not one that's promised to be a life of ease. If you're going to follow Christ with your whole life, it's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be a life of convenience. It's not always going to be a life of undisturbed comfort. The Christian life, living on mission, is not a life where you're promised worldly gain or prospering wealth. That's not promised within the Christian life. Now, again, we talk about this some, and I know there's a I don't even want to call it a gospel, but there's a message that's out there being preached, and people talk about health and wealth and prosperity. And if you'll just have faith and believe that those who follow Christ, this is what's promised to you. A life where you're guaranteed in this life to experience health and wealth and prosperity. I want to be loving, but also frank, and just tell you that's not what the Bible says. When it comes to worldly gain, worldly health and wealth and prosperity. And think about how that's proven true. Think about even, again, just the first disciples. you know, the rest of these guys' lives. They went out, they spent their life, they were poured out as drink offerings. They finished empty, and most of them finished because they were martyred for their, and they lost their life because of their faithfulness to follow Christ. It's a calling, as Jesus says, to die to yourself. It's a calling to surrender completely to Christ. It's a calling of urgent abandonment, to leave the things of this world and to prioritize Christ over everything. It's an active, ongoing lifestyle. It's not something that's a day a week or a couple days a week or just kind of a portion of your life. It's a calling that is your whole life, to submit yourself to the yoke of Christ and follow Him. To follow Christ, to be united with Him, even in His sufferings, it's costly. It's costly discipleship. Where the grace comes in is that Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, my grace will be sufficient for you every step of every way, even as I send you out sheep amongst wolves, even as I send you out into the warfare, the darkness. I'll send you out and my Spirit will dwell within you. You'll be empowered, you'll be equipped. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you can see the cost and you can see the grace. Costly grace, costly discipleship. Talking about some of the things that are passed along today as being truth, perhaps you've heard some of these terms, right? Maybe you've heard easy believism or shallow professions, cheap grace, that there's a such thing as being a Christian without discipleship. This idea that there's such a thing as being a Christian without following Christ. And biblically speaking, the problem is, let me say it like this, that's not biblical. There is not a Christianity in Scripture that is apart from following Christ. When Jesus called out to the disciples, what did he say to them? Think about the first disciples. I think of Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus calls out to James and John out there with their dad in their boats and Peter and Andrew. They too were out there fishing. And what did he say to them? He called out to them and said what? Follow me. It's costly. How do they respond? They said, we will. You know, we've got to finish some things, tidy some things up. Where are you going to be next Tuesday at 3 o'clock? We'll catch up. Be good. It's not what they said. It says they got out of their boats. They left their nets. They left their father in the boat. And they went and they did what? They followed Christ. He says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow him. And here's what happens. His Spirit will dwell within you. As we are born-again believers, His Spirit dwells within you. And the evidence that His Spirit is in you is transforming grace, okay? So there is not a Christianity where you're not becoming more like Christ. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit takes up residence in your life, and by the power of the Spirit, who desires to glorify and honor Christ, it transforms you from the inside out. If there's no transformation, if there's no discipleship, if there's no mission, then there's no Spirit. And if there's no Spirit, there's no Christian. That's what the Bible says. And it's costly. I'm not going to stand up here and say, listen, you know, in this life it's going to be easy, in this life it's going to be, you know. That day's coming. That day's coming. There's a day when we will be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And for all eternity, the Father will pour out his glory and riches on his Son, who deserves it, and then all of us who are united to his Son through faith. For all eternity, that's what you're going to get. You want to talk about comfort and blessing and paradise? That's coming. But the call to follow Christ is a call to mission. It's a call to, really a call to warfare. Think about if somebody signed up, they wanted to sign up and go into the military and they were going to serve and they desired, they heard about some of the things that that are benefits for soldiers. And said, yeah, I know there's, I forget some of the terms, it's been a while since I was the in financial aid, but I know kind of the post-9/11 bill, there you can get money to go to school, they'll pay for your hours in college and even beyond that. And so you think, man, yeah, I like that benefit. I'm going to sign up and enlist and go into the military. And then I'll just go to school and get my school paid for. It'd be great. Is that how it works? Judge Ransom, is that how it works? No, it's not how it works, right? It's not how it works. There's a lot that happens between the beginning, the enlisting, enrolling, and then this benefit that's going to come. It's going to come, but there's a lot that happens in between. And if this doesn't happen in between, then guess what? There's no security of the benefit. But we live in a world, in our culture especially, I think, where we're told that, listen, if you enlist, if you will respond with a prayer, maybe walk an aisle, maybe get baptized, then here's all that matters. There's a benefit for you, and it's secure, it's promised to you. If there's no living on mission, what are the evidences that the Spirit of God truly dwells within you? What are the evidences that you're truly a reborn Christian? What are the evidences that you're dying to yourself and you're truly following Christ? Think about Jesus. Let me just read a passage here in Luke chapter 9, and we'll jump into it, because Jesus was very clear to people around him that there was a cost to following him. The cost is following. The grace is that we're following him. And so we're going to get to that. That's wonderful news. It's not that you're being asked or told to follow somebody else. The person that you're being invited or called to follow is the sovereign Lord over all creation, the eternal Son of God. But in Luke chapter 9, let's read these verses here, and beginning in verse 57. Again, think about this. This is Jesus kind of answering this question, what does Jesus want of us? It's an important question. And anytime there's revival, I think it goes back to that. God's people asking the question, what does God desire of his people? That's a primary question that has to be answered. And so here we see where Jesus very clearly articulates what he desires from those who would follow him. Luke 9, we'll begin reading in verse 57. If you're willing and able, let's stand together as we read God's word. Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, talking about Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Verse 61. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, in these next few minutes, we pray that you would help us understand what it is that you desire of your people, what you have called us to, equipped us to, and the wonderful news of this truth and reality. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What does Jesus want of us? What does Jesus want of you? First, to follow him at the cost of your own comfort. To follow him at the cost of your own comfort. Are you willing to do that? I we live in arguably the richest nation in the world, and we're a people that a lot of what drives us has to do with comforts that we enjoy. So if you think about your life and you think about why do I do the things I do or why do I not do the things I don't do, okay? Think about the way that you spend your time or don't spend your time. Think about the way you spend your money or don't spend your money. Think about the way that you leverage your life, what's driving that. And perhaps you'll see that a lot of what's driving that is there's certain comforts that are important to me, certain comforts that I desire to have, certain comforts that I feel like, let's be honest, I've worked hard and I just feel like there's certain comforts in life I'm entitled to. I'm just going to put it out there. Certain comforts in life we feel entitled to, and so we our life is kind of determined by those things and by acquiring those comforts and enjoying and delighting in those comforts. And here's what Jesus calls us to. There's a guy there, imagine this, and he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Man, boom, home run, right? You can't say it any better. That seems to be exactly what Jesus is looking for. Somebody that would come up and say, I surrender all. I'm all in. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I will follow you. That's the perfect confession right there. This person, it seems like they get it. But Jesus responds to them in a way that, and again, remember, Jesus can see into the heart of a man, right? So he knows. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. Think of the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? He's like, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Jesus tells him some things. He's like, oh, I've done all those things, man. I feel great. And then Jesus says, go and sell all you have. And give all your riches to the poor. What happens to that guy? He walked away. He didn't follow Jesus. He walked away sad because there was something in his life that took priority, took precedence over Christ. And so he left. Why did Jesus say that to that man? Do we all need to go do that? Do you need to go sell all that you have and give all your possessions to the poor? Perhaps. But I don't think that's the point. The point is Jesus knew what this man struggled with. He knew the temptation lied in this man's heart. And so he spoke those words to him. He told him to do these things, and the guy walked away. And so for you, maybe it's different. For you, maybe if we heard from the Lord and it was a word, it said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You'd be like, okay, I'm happy to do that. But maybe it's a different comfort. Maybe it's not financial security or luxurious living, maybe it's a different comfort for you. And here's what Jesus says to this guy. Again, just a great confession, great statement to the Lord. And in a nutshell, Jesus says, are you sure? Are you sure that you'll follow me wherever I go? Because here's the reality. The basic things that people have in life, I don't have those. I don't have a bed that I call my own, that I can go lay down on, take a nap, fancy sheets and thick comforters. I don't even have a box spring. He says, the Son of Man has, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The animals have these things, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure that following me is what you want? There's a cost if you follow me. Not only does he not have somewhere to lay his head, he doesn't have shelter, right? Not that he couldn't get it, that's not the point. But he's saying, I don't have a house here on the earth. I don't have a big house. It's not like if you're going to follow me, we're going to go down to my mansions and we're going to hang out and it's going to be great. And you're going to be like, whoa, man, this really paid off. I'm glad I followed him because it just, my social economic status just moved up big time because now I'm hanging out with Jesus. That's not it. He said, I came to serve, remember, to give my life for the well-being of many. It's not a life that prioritizes comfort, not a life that prioritizes ease. It's not a life of luxury, wealth, or worldly gain. So here's my question for you. Are you bearing any costs in your
Have you counted the cost? Essentially, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling this man, you need to count the cost. We're not told that. A lot of times it just seems like, listen, here's this idea that if you will, again, just verbally say that you love Jesus or verbally say that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you'll just verbally say whatever it is you're told to say, then here's what you get. Boom, there's a ticket. What's on the ticket? Get into heaven free pass. Great! I'm in! That was easy. Why would anyone not do this? Why would narrow be the path that enters into the kingdom? That doesn't make any sense. Why is wide the path that leads to destruction? All you have to do is go through a couple of religious, you know, obstacles and do some, you know, things and then you're good. You can live the rest of your life and kind of sprinkle that Jesus on there and you're great. That's not what Jesus says. We're called to come and to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. He says, what does it benefit? What does it profit you to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? He wouldn't say that if there wasn't something there at stake. He wouldn't say that if people weren't going down that path by the dozens. Narrow is the path. Because we demonstrate that we are the Lord's by following him. By being obedient to his commands. And it's costly. The second thing we see here, starting in verse 59, another conversation. There's three conversations here. The second one is he said to another, follow me. And here's what this man said. He said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. Now, that sounds really fair, right? I'm just thinking like, you know, obviously his dad has died and a way in which, especially back then, but even now, like a very practical way in which we honor our fathers and our mothers is if you're in those situations that you would go and bury your father. Now, I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but I do know that, you know, back in Jesus' time, that to bury someone, the whole process would take about a year. And you think, whoa, that's crazy. You know, I thought a week was a long process. No. And here's why. They would immediately prepare the body and immediately put the body in essentially kind of a temporary grave. And then, not to be gross, but the decomposing would take place. That would take about a year. And then they would come back and they would take the bones and they would put them in a bone box. And then they would take the bone box with the bones in it and put them in its final resting place there in a tomb. That process could take up to a year. Now, I don't know if that's what this guy's saying, if he's going to be gone a couple days, a couple weeks, or a year. The bottom line is that anything that receives priority over Christ and over following him is not appropriate. It's not all the time that these two things are pitted against each other. So I'm not saying don't honor your father and your mother. Don't hear that. But there is a sense in which, again, there's a tradition there. There's a custom there. There's something there that's even good. But if you prioritize that, if you put that above following Christ, it's not right. This is the Son of God standing in his presence, and he says, follow me. And the guy's like, okay, but no, that's not, it doesn't work like that. To receive that call is urgent abandonment. Everything else is second. There's only one priority in our lives. There's only one creator and sustainer. There's only one who made you, who has a perfect plan for your life. And if he calls you away from something, then go follow him. Follow him. And I think about this even with Brother Del Mignon, right? We've talked about this and that, you know, the comforts that of 27 years living in a place and serving in a place and loving a people and giving yourself over and for the good of those people, and then saying, we feel the Lord is calling us, is leading us to a new place. You could say, okay, Lord, but let me just get another Christmas in. And we love our Christmas season. And so let me just get another Christmas. That'd be great. Well, okay, let's at least get to July. You know, I know we're going to take a break there. It seems like it'd be a little bit more clean at that time. Let's do that. Whatever. No, when the Lord calls, there's no okay, but you go. You say, well, there's comforts here. I'll be leaving these comforts. No, here's the truth of the matter. Wherever he leads you, go. And I promise there is where he will be. And he is always better. Always. Jesus is better. It's not only that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but as we follow him, the grace is that we're with him. There's only one him. Any relationship in your life, any possession in your life, any hobby in your life, Jesus is better. And he's supreme over it. And so, do we go? Are we willing to count the cost? And no, it's sacrificial. But I'm, wherever you lead, I'll go. No buts. And we do that. And so again, this is one of those situations where it's very shocking, Jesus' reply. I understand that. But here's the question. Is there relationships in your life right now that you're prioritizing that are more important to you than your relationship with the Lord? Jesus talks about how when he come that he was bringing a sword, right? And that there would be relationships that would be severed as a result of Jesus coming. And he wasn't saying that, I mean, again, we consider that all within the fact that God tells us he's a God of peace and he came to provide peace and blessed are the peacemakers. But he came understanding that there will be those who pledge allegiance to him. And there will be those within the inner realms of Christians who don't. And if it comes to that point, your allegiance is to Christ. And so it is true that there's family relationships that have been broken. If we all pledge our allegiance to Christ and we all follow him, we all prioritize him in our lives, then there's peace. But when that's not the case, there's not peace. Who's most important to you? And again, I think you can look at your life, and your life will tell you the answer to that. Is Jesus the most important person, the most important relationship in your life? Because anything otherwise is not acceptable to him. Finally, I want to see here where this last conversation takes place. Verse 61, he says, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Again, sounds like a nice request, right? Here's what I'd say. Jesus desires that you would follow him at the expense of everything else in your life. There's one thing in your life that's priority over all else. There's one thing in your life that will govern you, your actions and your reactions. What is that thing? Is it your marriage, your spouse? It's not a bad thing, is it? It can become an idol. What about your children? Parents, I know this is one for me. I just really struggle, right? I feel like, God, I hold them open-handed. I know they're yours, and but God, I prioritize them. I love them. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but they can become idols in my life once they become the driving force and the authority in what I do and don't do. So think here, even in this last one. And this, I don't know, you know, maybe you remember a story. It reminds me of 1 Kings. There's a story in chapter 19 where Elijah went to Elisha. Remember, he went, and it was time for Elisha to come and follow Elijah to be his disciple. And what was Elijah doing? If you remember that story, remember Elisha was out plowing the field. Has oxen out there, and he was plowing the field. And Elijah came by and kind of waved at him, and he said, "Oh, it's time." But he said, "Can I go and say goodbye to those in my home?" And what did Elijah say? "Sure, yeah, of course, that's appropriate, right?" So Elisha went and did that. And what's the difference? This isn't Elijah. Elijah, as the prophet, was pointing to one that would be far greater than him. And it's the Son of God. And so when the Son of God, in all authority and splendor, when he calls to us, at that point in time, with urgent abandonment, with complete surrender, we go. We respond. And now, again, I don't want that to create some issue that's not there. The point is that Jesus is God, and what a tremendous privilege and honor it is for us to receive the call from him, to follow him, to spend our life following him and serving him. And so, Jesus goes on to say in verse 62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Are you looking back? You know, we gather here, and sometimes it's just good for us to have these self-assessment moments where we look at our life and say, you know, it's by God's grace that I'm here. Because now I have an opportunity to hear from him and to see, okay, this is what he wants in my life, and maybe that's not what's happening in my life, and so then what do I do? Well, you leave here, and we all feel like worms, and we go home and we're miserable for the next week, right? No! We confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, that our relationship would be restored back in good standing with him. We're wayward, we're prone to wonder. Perhaps you've wondered. Perhaps you've looked back. Perhaps there's issues in your life that you've prioritized over him. And then you see and you're reminded, that's not the calling of my life. But to come and die doesn't sound very appealing. But here's the catch. For those who come, deny themselves, and they take up their cross, and they follow him, it's like the man who acquired the field that had the treasure in it. You remember the parable? There's a treasure out in the field. The man went and sold everything he had, and he bought that field. And once he had the field, what did he have then? The treasure. If you have Christ, you have the treasure. There's nothing this created world can offer you that will satisfy you like Christ. that will bring joy into your life and hope into your life and peace into your life and stability into your life like Christ. So don't look to these other things, but look to Him, pledge your allegiance to Him, and with your whole heart, with urgent abandonment, with complete surrender, follow Him. And as you do, it's costly, but I promise you, at the end, here's what will be your testimony. Jesus is better. Jesus is always better. And then that day will come, He'll take us home, and like Paul said, we'll know with certainty to die, to be in the presence of the Lord, is truly to gain, because finally that which is on the horizon, we'll get to see Him as He is and be made like Him for all eternity, enter into that eternal rest. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful this morning for Your word, and pray as we count the cost of discipleship, Lord, without hesitation, that we would be willing to completely surrender our life and to go hard after You. Thank You for making Your truth known to us. And thank You that You tell us that though there's a cost associated with following You, that Your mercy and Your grace will be sufficient and Your Spirit will empower us. And that which is impossible with man, it's possible with You. We rest in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond as the Lord leads, but let's stand and sing together. Told the ladies across the street I'd give them to 11:30. If you're one of them, I kept preaching. I was watching the clock. It just hit 11:30. So now we can officially go next door. We can enjoy lunch together. Let me pray here before we get over there, because it's kind of tight. And so let's bless the food. And when you get over there, just hop in line. But we do request, we want the Perkins family to be able to go first. And so if you guys would lead us. And then after that, if there's anything left, we'll all take and eat along with them. So let's bless the food. God, thank You for this time. We're grateful that we can gather here and we can worship You. You're so worthy of our worship. Lord, thank You for being a God who provides. You provided this food for us today, and we pray that You would bless it, God, that You would use it to bless and nourish our bodies, and that with the health and energy that we have, that we would follow You and be faithful in our lives as disciples of Christ. Lord, we pray for the fellowship that's about to take place, for just the opportunity to love and encourage Dale Mignon and their family. Lord, it's a special time, special day. And so we pray that You would be blessed and You bless on all of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.